This podcast is a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Good morning! Happy Mother's Day. Yeah, to all you mothers out there, that's great. We have today a treat. We have a guest speaker today, whom I'm going to introduce shortly. But before I do, one, I just want to give a thanks to the first service, because you guys have been rocking our transitions now. Now that we've kind of gotten up to speed, after service is over, you guys are going back and you're getting your kids. Teachers are going back. They're teaching their classes. Glad you're showing up. It's a beautiful thing. Got a lot of stuff going on, so thank you guys for that. Keep it up. We still need some volunteers. Now, I will say this. We have had a great response of people who have volunteered for our children's ministry. However, we still could use about 9 or 10 people to volunteer for our Sand Kids ministry. You have to be a member. You have to go through a background check, and you have to have a smile. Other than that, you're good to go. We're going to trust that you'll be trained appropriately. Miss Cleo's here. She'd rock that for you, and you'll be ready. Also, we've got another kindness outreach coming up on June 23rd. June 23rd is our next one. It's our favorite, our famous dollar car wash. Yeah, see, you guys love it already. So when somebody comes to get their car washed, we give them a dollar. We don't take one. We give it to them, and the responses are fantastic. I could take a while to tell you about those. I'm going to save those, though. Some of the stories will come out later. But for this morning, I do want to introduce our speaker. Our speaker today is Reverend John Stumbo. For the first 25 years of his ministry, John served as pastor in churches from Pennsylvania to Oregon that ranged in sizes from dozens to thousands. He also served as vice president for the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Marrying his college sweetheart, Joanna, was one of the smartest things he ever did. Together, they loved raising their three children. John lived an active life, enjoying fishing, tennis, mountain climbing, and running ultra marathons. Do you know what an ultra marathon is? It's like when marathons are too short, you run ultra marathons. That's how he used to run those. John's life took a dramatic turn 3 years ago when he contracted a mysterious disease that destroyed his muscular system and nearly took his life. During his recovery, John has been an interim pastor and finished his doctorate degree. He and Joanna have recently moved to Wisconsin to be near family. Together, the Stumbos have just completed their first book, An Honest Look at a Mysterious Journey, that authentically tells the story of their recent experiences and the challenges to their faith along the way. John is grateful to be strong enough to resume preaching again, and we look forward to hearing from him today. And so, John, if you'll come out, I'll pray for you, and we'll get going. Hey, welcome.
Thanks.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for John and the message that you put on his heart. Lord, none of us would want his journey, but I pray that through his journey, you will minister to us through the power of your Spirit and the presence of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, brother.
Thanks. Good morning, church. Good to see you today. This is kind of up close and personal here. That's all right. I like that. Well, I'm glad to be here. I haven't been back to Columbia since I graduated from the CIU back in the 80s, and not that I didn't like this town. I just, you know, the way paths of life just take you different places, and this is my first time to be back since graduating in 85, so I'm thrilled to be here today, and Jeff has taken a big risk to entrust this moment to me, but I'm honored. I'm glad to be here. And I was packing one of my least favorite jobs on the planet, packing a suitcase, yesterday in Wisconsin. I thought, hey, I should listen to one of Jeff's messages, just kind of get caught up to speed about what they've been talking about at Sand Hills. And he messed up my whole packing. I kept going over to write another note. It was like, that's a great sermon. I got to steal that, you know? So if I was living in Columbia, South Carolina today, I'd take this my church home without a question. This is great. So, yeah, you can clap on that. So last week, Pastor was up here talking about Exodus chapter 1 and the tragic injustice of one people oppressing another people and even creating laws that required infanticide, this horrible, but unfortunately not unusual time in human history. But I have a question for us today. What happens when that injustice leaps off the dusty pages of history and sabotages our lives? What happens when those stories of really bad things happening to what seem like pretty decent people, what happens when those stories just leave the pages of history and enter into your home? What happens then? And Jeff told us last week that we were to be a people who shouldn't fight with God, but are to fear God. But if there's any time in life that we're tempted to fight with God, it's when God doesn't seem to be treating us the way that we expected, when life doesn't give us what we thought it was going to give us. So I've been invited to tell my story today, and I'm going to do that, But when you walk out of here today, I really don't care if you remember my story or not. My goal, my prayer for this moment has been that when you leave here today, you'll see how the Almighty God is intersecting with your story. Because he wants to write a good story in your life, but guaranteed there's going to be some chapters in that story that you didn't see coming. So I'm going to take my Bible, and if you have one with you, we're turning to one of the most commonly referenced chapters of all the scriptures, Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. Oh, thanks. Bonus. Great. You deliver breakfast too or anything? Or? Psalm 23. I'm going to read some. Tell some of my story, read some more, tell some more of my story, but again, trusting that in the midst of it all, you'll be hearing God's story as it impacts your life. Psalm 23, 1, the Lord is my shepherd. High schools and universities all across this nation in the next weeks and months, there's going to be like a billion speeches of guys that stand up there and say, you have an unlimited reservoir of human potential within you, that if you want to make something happen, you can make it happen, that all you got to do is, you know, dig deep within you and anything is possible, and it's this big rah-rah speech for how great the human race is. And I just want to go on record today as saying, I'm so glad I don't have to live totally dependent upon what resources I find within me, pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. I am so glad, I am so happy to have a shepherd. I delight in the fact that I don't have to lead my own life, that I have come to the place, and maybe you have too, I hope, of surrendering the leadership of my life to somebody who's got a whole lot more wisdom, authority, experience, and power than I do, that I have a shepherd, I have a leader. That is a happy place to be. So that's where it starts. Going on record, the Lord is my shepherd. And as a result of that, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. South Carolina has some pleasant pictures of that. He restores my soul. There's this restoration of our souls that can take place as we follow the shepherd, because this world tends to beat up on our souls. He guides me in good paths, paths of righteousness, way better paths than I would take on my own. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We like that part of the chapter. That's a good part of the chapter. And some of you are perhaps living there right now. That, you know, you're experiencing the sweetness of life and things are going okay. It wasn't that I was without pain the first 47 years of my existence. Nobody takes too many laps around this planet without encountering pain. Some of you didn't get out of first grade before you realized that this world could beat up on you pretty badly. But frankly, at 47, my life was quite smooth. Now, I don't want to turn this into a personal Facebook page, but I am going to show you some photos just to give you a sense of my background, my story, and maybe relate to yours as well. So my wife and I, Joanna, 30 years of marriage this year. Yeah, hallelujah. Yeah, it's a testimony to her perseverance. We were living with, well, that photo didn't work real well, but anyway, we have three kids, not just one. But she, oh, there we go. So we have three children. They are now all grown, and we were living in Oregon at the time and that this story takes place. And it's Mother's Day, so I had to introduce 93-year-old mother. Yes, she did shoot the deer in the background as well. tough cookie she is. I took up long distance running, as Jeff mentioned in the introduction. My daughter and I started doing it. Marathons are those races for guys too stupid to stop at 26 miles, and so we just keep running. 60K was the longest I ran. Mountain climbing was a favorite. You know, the goal isn't to get to the top of the mountain. The goal is to get back to the bottom of the mountain, and this was a bad day on Mount Hood. We didn't make it to the top. Fishing's one of my loves. I just absolutely love fishing, and this was a day on the Columbia River in Oregon, a little friend that I caught there. So show you those photos just to say that I was leading an active life, just enjoying life. And then I was, you know, experiencing some of this sense of being led in green pastures. Life was good. Whoops, too fast. So, back up, please, if you would, thanks. So, life was going along, but then, as you already got forewarned, October 18th, 2008, dawned like any other day. I ran a leisurely 10-mile run with some friends, lifted some weights because I didn't want to be one of those skinny runners, and then preached the five services on Saturday night and Sunday morning that we had at our church there in Salem, Oregon, a sister congregation with Sand Hills. It's an alliance church there, And so, you know, it was just a normal weekend in my life when I felt like I was maybe getting the flu. Had a little rash on my body. Blame my wife for that. Thought she must have changed the laundry detergent. She hadn't. My arms swelled up the next day. I looked like Popeye, but my arms were worthless. I couldn't do anything with them. Then I went down to my legs, and I could run 10, 20 miles just for a fun workout. Now I couldn't even walk a couple blocks, and something was hitting me hard and fast. Went to the doctor, and they started scratching their head. They had some ideas, but my condition was deteriorating extremely rapidly. Within weeks, I went from being healthy and whole to now the pictures that you see. Oregon has a university hospital, and I would spend 77 days in the hospital, 37 of them in ICU as my life teetered on the balance. I was in and out of consciousness. My body was shutting down. I went into the hospital weighing 190 pounds. I, in the pictures that you saw, ballooned to 260, gained 70 pounds of fluid retention. My body didn't know what to do with fluids. My blood chemistry was all messed up. One of my last conscious memories was of a doctor standing with my chart in his hand, and he said, "I've never seen somebody with blood levels so messed up and still be alive." So something mysterious was taking me down. The congregation at Salem had a instant, prayer meeting. An email went out one afternoon that John is dying, pastor's dying, and 1,000 people gathered within a few hours to pray for my recovery. So 5 days I spent unconscious, not aware that my life was in the balance. People asked, "Did you see heaven?" Sure wish I would. I could have sold 1 million books. But honestly, I do believe that I felt heaven. And I don't have time to talk about that today, but you have a capacity within you for far greater peace and joy than you currently are experiencing. No fault of ours. It's just the fact that we live on this planet. And you know how an earthquake has an epicenter? Well, joy has an epicenter. Psalm 16:11, in his presence is fullness of joy. The closer you get to the throne room of God, the closer you get to joy itself, my friend. And if there's any stupid thought in your head about heaven being boring, I got good news for you. So, 5 days of unconsciousness, my first waking thought, my eyes slowly opened up like the aperture of a camera, and I saw peering over my bed faces, because they were waiting to see if I would become conscious, and if I did become conscious, if I would be in my right mind. And I looked up and thought, Montana, Minnesota, oh boy, they've come from all over the country. I must really be sick. had all that stuff jammed down my throat, attached to all these things, and I asked my wife, why have they tied me down? You know, when they finally took the respirator out of the throat, I could finally talk again. Why have they tied me down? She said, they haven't tied you down. I didn't realize it because of the bloating of my body and the attack upon my muscles that I was literally too weak to even lift my arms. I wasn't paralyzed like in some accident, nerve damage kind of thing. I was just too weak to do, that was impossible. Pushing the call button was impossible. I just laid wherever they flopped me like a dead piece of meat for days. And then came the days of hallucinations. Wow, that was a trip. those tap dancers on the wall, you would have liked those. They were pretty cool. But the fish swimming in the curtains were kind of scary. You know how they have those privacy curtains, you know? Well, there were fish swimming in those bad boys, and if they were black, and they were about this big, and if one of them bit you, that was no big deal, but if two of them bit you at the same time, you died, and I didn't mind dying, but I didn't want to die by fish biting. So I wanted my son, my big 6'1", 200-pound teenage son, to come, and because the weakness of these particular fish is if you squeeze them, they popped. And I knew that my son would be a good fish popper, so I wanted him to come and then be a... You know the difference between a bad dream and hallucination? When you wake up from a bad dream, it's like, whew, that was bad. Glad that's over. When you wake up from hallucination, you say, honey, we got to do something about this. You know who these nurses are? Oh, this is serious. These ladies, you know, running around here looking all nice, you know who they really are. They are transplanted from Eastern Europe, an Eastern European nation, as an effort to take over the United States of America by way of these people, they're women that have human upper bodies and styrofoam lower bodies, which I really envied as a marathon runner, because that would be very efficient, not have to nourish us. Amazing, amazing. And so I was, this is... days, nights and days, and then came a much tougher season. It was called awareness and consciousness and reality. As my life slowly left the teetering zone, my organs quit shutting down, and I was back to now sustaining life and being taken off piece of equipment at a time. But recovery sounds like such a happy word. He's in recovery. Oh man, that can be a pain. And so 77 days of hospitalization. Let me come back to the text. Because friends, verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, I do want to testify to you with all seriousness that I kept playing through a scenario in my head. Well, if this happens, that'll happen, that happens, that happens, and I die. And if I die, oh, I'll be with Jesus. Cool. Play through another scenario. Oh, that happens, that happens, that happens, and I die. I'll be with Jesus. Every time I had the end of a bad scenario, I always end up with Jesus. Like, okay, great, great. Faith is a delightful thing on your deathbed, my friends. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And I, on all honesty, feared no evil of death, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 5. Here's where it's an interesting shift. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, what kind of enemies was he talking about? Well, if you're a shepherd, the enemies are lions or coyotes or bears or whatever, you know, that want to steal your sheep. But what kind of enemies are you talking about in your life? What kind of enemies like the circle around you? Depression, discouragement, economic bad time, loss of a job, relational issues, your kids not talking to you on Mother's Day. I mean, there's lots of pain in this world. And so... there's lots of enemies that are circling around us in this world. And it says in verse 5, you prepare a table. The shepherd prepares a table, gets out the table, the linen cloth, some plates, some cups. You has me come and sit down. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God, can I just get this to go? Where's the drive-through section of this, right? Do I really have to sit down at the table and just kind of hang out here for a while? I really don't have interest in that. I want to get through this. And that is always our mode of operation when we get into trouble or hardship or pain or grief. We just want to get done as fast as possible. And friends, I'm here to announce to you today that grief is not a speed sport. Okay? You don't grieve fast if you're going to grieve well. And some of the things you were beat up and battered by somebody who hurts you deeply. Yes, you had a part in the scenario as well, but the end result is your heart is wounded. Wounded hearts don't get over it like as fast as the American public thinks you should. And that sometimes he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. We're required to sit there and stay for a while. That was 2008. I went in the hospital. 2009, I got out. Show you a couple pictures of that. I was wheelchair bound. My faithful wife at my side day after day after day became my caregiver. Started back into physical therapy with a 1-pound dumbbell. It looked like a dog biscuit. I was just like, whatever, you know. But the worst thing, and just linger on this picture for a minute if you would, please. The worst thing was whatever had attacked my muscular system. I went to the hospital 190, ballooned to 260, came out of the hospital at 140. Whatever had attacked me had eaten my muscular system, lost 50 pounds of muscle, and as they dismiss me from the hospital, they say, well, you stumped us all. We'll have to call it the Stumbo syndrome, they said, which is my last name. I never wanted to have a disease named after me. We expect so much out of our medical community. It drives some people crazy that they never diagnosed my disease. That's fine. That's fine. And so we our doctors aren't omniscient. The great physician knows what I have. And so that's all I need to know. But at this phase, 2009, I'm out of the hospital. I'm in recovery. My life is no longer on the cusp, but I can't swallow. I'm living on a feeding tube. Nothing. When I say I can't swallow, I mean I can't swallow. No food, no beverage, no saliva, nothing goes down. My esophagus was completely shut tight. 4 times they ran tests to prove what I already knew to be true. My esophagus was completely non-functioning. There's about 40 muscles and nerves that have to work in symmetry or in synchronization for you to get the spit out of your mouth and down back into your throat and for your windpipe to close and your esophagus to open up and to go down in your stomach. It is a complex and amazing thing that God has done just to create a swallow. And all of you right now have got saliva in your mouth thinking, oh boy. It's amazing, but I couldn't do it. It ceased to operate. One time, the doctor gave me a guided tour of places I never wanted to see. He's got a little camera on the end of a hose, and he runs it up your nose, and he got it on this camera. He got it on the screen in front of you, and he says, oh, your soft palate doesn't close all the way. That's why you have the nasality to your voice. In other words, that's why you talk like Red Green, and no Red Green fans down there. Then he gets down to my throat and he says, oh, what you have, you don't have cancer, you don't have trauma, in other words, no injury. Actually, that's bad news. I can fix those things. What you have is inoperable in both senses of the word. There's no operation that can fix it, and it has completely ceased to work. So, living on a feeding tube. And the paper towels next to me, because if you have saliva, it's got to go somewhere. And if I can't go down, how did your pastor die? Oh, he drowned in his own saliva. That's happy. So you live with spit rags and spit cups. Careful when you ride with us in the car. My wife's Diet Coke in the one holder, my spit cup in the other holder. A couple, okay, you get the picture. Just don't pick up the wrong cup, you know. That was the entire year of 2009. Didn't swallow that entire year. Blessed are the caregivers, for those of you that have given your lives to care for those who have physical needs, blessed are you. I saw Christ in my wife. I couldn't find Christ. This was a dark year for me. I read the scripture. I read the scripture every day, but it felt like sandpaper. Was abrasive. All these miracles, all these happy things happening, I wasn't experiencing any of them. It was hard to not be able to find God, to know what he was doing, to not feel his presence and to not have insights. And he kept showing up through people, my wife and people from the church, but I didn't want to accept his method of showing up into my life. I wanted to be the one giving. I didn't want to be the one receiving. And here I was, bound to my chair and incapacitated, and I struggled with it. And I want to be honest about that. That yes, I suppose that if we were superhuman, we could go right from the worst tragedy to James chapter 1, where it says to take joy when you have trials. But some of us, it takes us a while to work through grief, pain, questions to get there. Do you know that it's okay to wrestle with God? It's not okay to fight against him, like Jeff said last week. But there's a difference between fighting against him. God, you're wrong. I hate you. Whatever. You know, I don't want your ways. No. We can't go there. But to wrestle with God, what are you doing? You're confusing. I don't understand you. To ask deeper questions, to let your own soul go to places of grief that it has not gone before. You become larger people on the inside when you ask harder questions and go deeper in your faith. For some of you, your faith has been nice highway faith for a long time. You're on cruise control. You can just move along. And then you hit some intersection and suddenly you're off-road. We're now talking four-wheel drive, SUV kind of faith where there's no map. There's no, you know, white lines to stay here. Now we just got this open road. And faith isn't just for the good times. Faith, what takes more faith, to believe God for a miracle or to hang on to God with no miracles in sight? To keep trusting, to keep loving, to keep leaning in, to keep asking hard questions, and to keep coming to church, by the way, as well. Because let me say this. Going to church was the hardest thing that we did in 2009 because everything within us wanted to just isolate, to pull away. Because some of us, you know what I'm talking about, when we hit a hard time, our tendency is to pull away. When we need people the most, we hang out with them the least. And I'm challenging you, when next hardship you face, lean into community. Stay in your small group. Keep coming to church. I kept coming to church, sitting in the back row, wheelchair section. I wasn't getting anything out of the music. I didn't like the new preacher they chose. It's not recorded, is it? Oh, well. But some weeks we kept showing up just to show whose side we were on. God, we're here. So, friends, I just want to say a few things right here about those of you who are going through a difficult time. I want to say to you, your present situation is not your permanent situation. The enemy will try to lie to you that your present situation is your permanent situation. I don't know if your circumstances are going to change today or 50 years from now, but all I know is it's not permanent, and I know that who you are can change in the midst of this as well, that you are not trapped in your own perspective, in your own mindset of what's happening. So your present is not permanent. That God, as long as we have God, we have hope, and we will always have God. That when you come to those moments when you don't feel like you have any faith yet, and in 2009 I hit some of those moments when you don't have any faith left, there is someone else who's believing for you, and I declare it to be legal that you can hang on to their faith. When your faith has run out, hang on to theirs for a while, brother. Hang on to theirs for a while. Well, I wrestled in 2009. We're going to show a brief video right here of as I tried to communicate one of the first times that I came back to preach, 2.5-minute video from this era.
I don't really like the journey I'm on. But I want you to know, God is in it, and God is good. God is in this journey, and God can only be good. He is to me forever, Christ. Some of you don't like the journey You're not either right now. You're in a tough spot. Economically, hard time. Physically, bad news. Relationally, tough situation. Emotionally, struggling. Please know that he, according to Psalm 139, he is the God of the light and the darkness. Too much American theology is in the God of the light only. But the scripture is clear that he's the God of the day and the light and the dark. The victory and the battle. Job didn't like his situation. Jeremiah didn't like his life circumstance. Jesus didn't like being in the garden. I don't like my situation, but God is in it, and God is good. If you understood any of that, congratulations.
Never knowing if I would be restored to do anything I once did again, never knowing if I would ever eat or drink again, I wrestled. And I came to the place with Peter, who said to Jesus one day when a bunch of Christ's disciples left him, and Jesus turns to them and says, "You're not going to leave me too, are you?" And Peter looks at him and says, "Where else are we going to go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life." God, you're confusing the daylights out of me right now, whatever daylights are. God, you're confusing me right now, but I got nowhere else. I have no other option. And I kept coming back to the fact that he has to be good. I've seen too many evidences of that in this world, this planet, in human history. He has to be good, even though I may not be experiencing what feels good at the moment. So let me close Psalm 23, verse 6. "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life." What? Really? I mean, think of David's life perspective here. Wherever he goes, he has these companions chasing him. Goodness and love are chasing him wherever he goes. Kind of like puppies nipping at his heels. "I can't get rid of these guys. Goodness and love are chasing me wherever I go." Serious, David? You're the guy who gets chased across the countryside by King Saul with an entire army. You're the guy who comes back one day and a foreign army has taken your wife and your kids and your own army wants to stone you. Goodness and love are chasing you all the days of your life. See, when we just read life on the basis of our circumstances, we can get sucked into some difficult territory, my friend, because there are hard things that happen in this world. There are hard things that have happened to your life, but when we can see life from a little different vantage point, that there is a God who is in charge, he doesn't owe us a report at 5 o'clock every day of what he's up to, but at the core, he is good, and that goodness, therefore, is following me. See, some of us live as if the verse says, "Surely gloom and despair will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the customer service line forever." Isn't that the way some of us live? And I'm not faulting us. We get sucked into that. But pray that you would gain David's perspective to see that whatever is happening in your life right now, that even in the midst of it, goodness and love are pursuing you because God is pursuing you. And as long as you have God, you have hope. And you will always have God. So I didn't live every day with this happy, sweet, you know, sappy. No, I lived wrestling and questioning. 2009 ended. 2010 came. My spirit was starting to lift. The scripture was no longer sandpaper. I was starting to enjoy reading the word again. God was seeming near. I was able to walk now without the use of a cane or walker. I was able to drive again an entire year in the passenger seat. Can I get some sympathy, man? And why? My wife doesn't like to drive. It's not like I'm bashing her. She hated it. I hated it. And the guy in the big red pickup next to me rolls down his window. I'm in the passenger seat, slumped over. He says, "Hey, dude, you're in the wrong seat. Get over on the right where you're supposed to be, man. Get me on that wheel." It's like, "Oh, you're killing me, buddy. You're redneck." But 2010 came. I was finally able to drive again. We decided to take a road trip. My son was graduating from Crown College in Minnesota. We were living in Oregon. We decided to go from Oregon to Minnesota by way of Tennessee and make a real road trip out of it. We wanted to thank some people along the way and that had prayed for us. I packed 9 cases of feeding tube formula into the back of the car because that's what I would live on for this month-long trip, because I was still my sole source of hydration, medication, nutrition was this crazy feeding tube. Nothing. It had completely ceased to operate. Behind my back, the doctors had said, it's unlikely that I'll ever swallow again because it's been over a year. The system's just shut down. It's atrophied. It's not going to happen. So we're on this road trip. We thank a church in Denver, Colorado that had prayed for us. We got on to Hayes, Kansas. Nothing to report there. And we got to St. Louis, Missouri. On our way to Tennessee, we stopped at a hotel. My wife bought me an ice cream cone that night. Well, why would you do that? Well, because at this time I was doing what's called recreational eating. And that means that to keep your body from going completely atrophied, you put some food in your mouth, chew it, and then spit it back out. And so and it's gross. It's very gross, you know, to have a guy suck on an ice cream cone and then spit it all back into a cup. But that's what I did. That night, you know, try to get the ice cream, just sits right here. Nothing goes down. Nothing ever goes down. Nothing ever is going to go down. Spit it back out. Next morning, woke up, having my devotion, Psalm 108. The help of man is worthless. We will act valiantly, but victory comes from the Lord. I was meditating on that while I had, while I was having my breakfast. I hadn't gained a single pound on that medical food, two words which should never be put together in the same sentence. I hadn't gained a pound, so I was trying my own concoctions. And one concoction was to take some yogurt, water it down with milk, and then pour that in a tube. My body seemed to kind of like having a different meal once in a while. And so I was having this yogurt breakfast and having my devotions when I looked down and my feeding tube was stuck. Well, that's happened a lot of times before. No big deal there. They give you a little plunger. They go into that syringe and you push on that plunger and it goes boop inside your stomach and everything's good again. And so I went to do that. It didn't work. I stood up, leaned against the wall. Couldn't get it to budge. My wife came back in the room. I said, "Hey, honey, you got to help me. My feeding tube's stuck." And she comes over, just planning to push it. It doesn't go. I said, "Honey, you got to push as hard as you can." I'll never forget this moment. I'm in one of those roller chairs. There's a sliding glass door behind me. I'm thinking, "Oh boy, she's pushing. I got ounces of fluid inside here. This thing blows. It's going to blow me right out this back door. You know, she's pushing, it's shaking." It doesn't go. My feeding tube is stuck. Great. Here we are, half a nation away from my doctors, and my sole source of hydration, nutrition, medication has ceased to operate. We prayed. One of those really kind of prayers. Sorry. I gotta hurry. Texted my family, feeding tube stuck. If God doesn't heal me, I'm gonna have to go to the hospital. They texted back. My sister texted back, "What should we do?" In my spirit, the answer was, "Tell her to bake a cheesecake." I love cheesecake. I was going to see her in a couple days, but why would I tell her to bake a cheesecake? I can't eat the stupid thing anyway. And so I just answered back, "Pray." See, my spirit, God was whispering to me that today was a day, but I couldn't believe it. I was no longer hoping. I didn't know what to hope for. I have to fast forward the story. We're about out of time, and you got kids to pick up. But on that day, on I-64, on a boring stretch in Illinois, God touched my swallow. We got out of the car, photo, took that spit cup that I traveled with for thousands of miles in 18 months and threw it away and never had to use it again. Stopped. First thing that I ate was a 4-ounce cup of Yoplait yogurt, jumped out of the car when I saw plastic. I hadn't eaten since the Bush administration. And now I had just eaten 4 ounces of yogurt and I can see plastic down there. We were so excited. We jumped out of the car, gave our camera to the first guy walking by, said, take a picture of us. He's still wondering why we took a picture of that goofy couple with a Yoplait yogurt cup. got on down the road. Next stop, Wendy's. About the biggest... About the biggest Frosty they'd sell me. My little muscles hadn't worked in a long time, but God had re-engaged it. I didn't go from zero swallow to 100% like in 10 minutes. No, those little muscles need to be rebuilt after not working for a year, but I felt the cold of that Frosty go all the way down. Well, 40 pounds later, I'm back here telling you the story. But as I close, and please know, I had no clue that a miracle was coming. There was no difference on the day before the miracle came as any other day for the 18 months that I didn't swallow. There was no difference. You don't know what God's next move is going to be. But as long as you have God, you have hope, and you always have God. Bless you, my friends. Bless you.
Thank you, brother. I want to thank Pastor John for being with us today. And, at Sandhills, we devote ourselves to the study of the Scripture. And we're passionate about that. But there comes a time, hopefully, when that's not just head knowledge. It works its way into our heart. And that faith that we've been building intellectually is finally lived out. And that's what Pastor John experienced. I would rather learn through his experience than have to go through it myself. So if you would like to learn through his experience, he's written it down in a book called An Honest Look. We have it on sale out in the lobby here. He really just wants to do it on a donation basis. That is, just paying what you can afford, whatever you think a book like this would be worth to you. If you could afford that, great. If you're looking for a price to set on it, he said that one thing that he's come up with is you could do one for 15 or you could do three for 30. But frankly, he didn't want anybody to miss out. So if you're saying, hey, I could do $5, that's what I got, then feel free to do that. But this is good stuff. Anybody have an interest in this story at all? Right there? Okay, this will be your book afterwards. So come up and get that. Let me close this in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the great privilege of hearing from our brother today. And Lord, we are reminded that this faith is real. And God, I know there are people here going through a lot of pain. I thank you that faith in someone who is real sustains us forever. And our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, our resurrected Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. See you next week.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.